This morning I'd like to speak about a little bit about the nature of temptation and how we've found it throughout Scripture, and then hopefully some applications for our life. The first, and real simply, is that two things. The first is that we're almost only ever tempted by things that look good to us. And so as we're going through our life, we're going through our days, you're entering your Lenten journey, expect to be tempted by things that look good to you. I mean, maybe that's obvious. I think sometimes we think that temptations are always things that look really bad. And I think maybe in practice we know that not to be true, but at least in our practical everyday life, expect to be tempted by things that look good to you. And also, I like this image that the devil doesn't really need to trick us, you know, by getting us to do something that's totally wild and absurd. He pitches us, you know, a slow ball right down the middle so we can swing at it easily. And if we miss, he throws another one right down the middle. I mean, it's not generally things that are totally foreign to your life. He's going to enter in through the normalcy, everyday things of your life in ways that are going to be appealing to you. In the midst of all of that, the devil wants to destroy your bodily life, but he also wants to destroy your spirit. And he'll do that primarily, although in many ways, by trying to destroy your vocation. And so what's a vocation, right? If a vocation is your call in life to live out your God-given gifts in service of the world, the church, and bringing ultimately the kingdom of God into the world. For most people, your vocation is marriage. For many people, it's living the single life. For some people, life is a priest or a nun or a brother, whatever it may be. And to know that the devil wants to destroy that. And so if you're married, that's a good thing. And so know that the devil wants to destroy your marriage. As a priest, right? That's a good thing. The devil wants to destroy my priesthood. For people who are single, perhaps even people who are widows and widowers who have moved through their first vocation, the devil wants you to destroy your generosity and your singleness. Wants you to perhaps, if you're especially later in life, to look back on the past with a sense of nostalgia into the future with a sense of maybe bitterness or anger. The devil wants to destroy your vocation and wants to do it through the ordinary things of your life. So that's just the first maybe dynamic of temptation and sin. We enter into our gospel then. Jesus turns, he is tempted to destroy his vocation. His vocation is to give of himself fully on the cross. So the devil doesn't want him to do that because it destroys sin and death. So he tries to tempt him. He says, excuse me. He says to turn stone into bread, to worship the devil instead of God, to gain power over kingdoms, to test God by jumping down from the temple. These align with the three traditional categories of temptation that have existed all throughout the church's history and even into the earliest of scriptures. We hear in the letter of St. John about a threefold type of temptation. He calls it threefold concupiscence, which is a fancy word which just means a desire to sin. He says that this is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And these correlate to lust of the flesh is a desire for bodily things when we shouldn't want them. Lust of the eyes is to desire things of power or wealth, and also envy, greed, gossip, things like that. And pride of life is to see ourselves, well, as we're the center, to be prideful, to lack humility, to have an utter disregard for the needs and desires and hopes of others. All of these also, though, correspond with something we find in the Old Testament in the Garden of Eden, the first sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. And actually, Jesus entering into the desert is him, in a sense, re-entering into the garden and redoing the garden over again. He's redoing the sin of Adam and Eve, but he's doing it right. In another way of putting it, he's living the life that we should have lived. He's doing it for us. But he does it for us. He also shows us how to do it. What were the sins or the temptations of Adam and Eve, right? They ate the fruit. I think most of us were familiar with that story. from the book of Genesis, it says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Think of bodily desires, this lust of the flesh. Jesus tempted to turn stone into bread because he was hungry. She saw that the fruit was a delight to the eyes. Think of envy, wanting something that someone else has that seems to be better than what you have. Think of greed. Think of a lust for power. Think of jealousy or gossip, wanting to destroy what is good in another person's life. Think of Jesus being tempted with this same lust of the eyes to worship the devil and so gain the delightful thing, which is that power and the glory of dominating this world of our age. And finally, Adam and Eve saw in the fruit was something that made them wise, and so no longer needing God, no longer needing to follow God's commands or even seeing him as the source of all wisdom and all truth and of all creation, but saying, I can do it on my own. I don't need the Lord to teach me how to live. And so Jesus is tempted with this pride of life. He was tempted to test God by jumping from the temple to place himself above God, saying that I don't need to give myself to you, Lord. I don't need to follow you or worship you. You need to do what I want. Placing himself over God the Father. Jesus' life is to place himself under God the Father. So you see this dynamic of an attempt to destroy the vocation that is Jesus, ultimately was to offer himself on the cross. In these threefold temptations, this lust of the flesh, bodily things, lust of the eyes, of greed, of jealousy, envy, power, riches, and pride of life, this pride, this lack of humility, to disregard God as the center of everything. And so that corresponds with the three practices of Lent. Hopefully you're seeing a pattern here. Three things, Jesus' temptations, three things in St. John, three things in the delight that Adam and Eve saw in the fruit. So we have three Lenten practices that correspond with those things. We have fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, and they correspond to those. The first, fasting, strengthens our control over the flesh so that we can say no to things that are going to derail us in that path in life. Almsgiving, similarly, gets rid of those things which tempt us towards envy and greed, power and riches. You know, wealth isn't bad in of itself, but so easily it corrupts us. And I think one of the terrible things it does in our own day and age is it isolates us. You think of a family that has all the money to buy everything they need, you know, and you have iPhones in every pocket, iPads in every room, you got sports for every season, you have trips for every season, and all of these are good things. And yet how easily they isolate us from each other, even in our own homes where we don't speak to each other, we don't know each other. They isolate us from friendships. They isolate us from our relatives. They isolate us from our churches and our communities. I think you all see this. I hope this isn't a shock to you. I have it in my own life. And so this fasting of material goods, we would call almsgiving, giving away stuff. And it has to be stuff that you want and like. It's not house cleaning. It's not just giving away stuff that you don't use anymore. To give away some of your wealth, maybe even some of your material things that you like and use. So that way you are more closely united with the people around you in order to fulfill your vocation. And finally, prayer. Prayer is the most important and the most easily dismissed because it doesn't seem at first glance to have any real earthly benefit, at least from an outside perspective. You're not going to be able to pray away your problems. You're not going to be able to pray away all of your illness. You're not going to be able to pray away all of the issues in the world that are beyond your control. And so it might seem like, what's the point? But what prayer does, which is at its center, is it puts God in the center and says, you are the source of all life, and to you all must return, and so I worship you. We ask to be healed. We ask for forgiveness. Well, he'll give that to us, no problem. But ultimately, all of that comes down to worshiping God, to get rid of myself as the center, which also destroys all of our relationships around us, puts the Lord at the center, And so we are able to serve him and then serve other people in the world. Practically, what could this mean? I can't go through every example, and there's enough of you that I wouldn't even be able to think of everything for each of your lives. But just a couple examples in our own life. For example, if you are married, your vocation is marriage, or even if you're single, even if you're not even entering into your vocation yet and you're still in high school, well, you still are embracing singleness, right? Right now, you're not, you know, in that vocation of marriage. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to destroy your marriage. If you're single yet in high school, you think you might want to be married. Maybe I want to be a priest or a nun. He's going to want to destroy that desire in you. And so he's going to do what he can to make you, if you're married, want to leave your spouse, be filled with envy or lust outside of that relationship. But similarly for young people, he wants you to be maybe utterly distracted so you never think about the future, or to have so many bad experiences that you think you're not worthy enough for something good, or you're going to lower your standards to something that is not worth your time. So how could fasting help you? How could fasting help that? Well, imagine someone in marriage who is struggling with infidelity. Maybe it's just in their mind. You can't say no to these thoughts or maybe certain actions. Think about being young, saying no to looking at certain things on your phones or ways of thinking. How can fasting help? Well, let's say you really love hot sauce. Hot sauce isn't bad, right? And yet, maybe you love it so much you put on everything that for Lent you say, I'm going to give up hot sauce. How does that help? Saying no to something that you can handle, like hot sauce, which most people probably could say no to, especially if you like it. I could do without it. Saying no to that gives you the practice of saying no to something you desire, saying no to a bodily desire. And you get better at it. It becomes a habit, saying no to something that you desire, a temptation. And then that practice transfers into things that really matter. So if you're good at saying no to small things, small areas of fasting, whether it be, I don't know, coffee, hot sauce, maybe someone takes a cold shower or something, whatever you decide, that translates over into big things. And so you can say no to things that actually are important, that really matter, the things that are trying to destroy your vocations, whether you're married or you're single or you're a priest. We all face it. Similarly, almsgiving, you talked a little bit about the temptation to isolation that riches and wealth do to us. So giving those things away forces us to spend time with people we avoid. It forces us to depend a little bit more on people around us. It forces us to depend a little bit more on God. And so giving away, I don't know, let's say you have four pairs of shoes and one you really like, or three you really like, giving away one of those that you really like, it frees you up from this dependency on these material things, and it frees you up to face people who aren't always easy to be with. It's an essential practice of Lent. Finally, prayer. I've mentioned it a little bit already, but prayer says that I can't fix everything, that I can't do everything, that I need someone else to help me through all this. Ultimately, for us, prayer, we receive mercy in our worship of God. Prayer says that I can't forgive my own sins, that I need someone else to take all this away from me. Prayer humbles ourselves. It places us below our Lord and below other people. It reunites us in communion with our Lord and ultimately with those around us. If you struggle with prayer, which I do, I don't always enjoy it. Hope that's not a scandal to you. I'm a priest, I know, but it's sometimes hard for me. If you have a busy life and you don't pray, you got to change something. If you don't pray at all, you don't have a relationship with God. There's no replacement for that. I've said it before. And so you got to do something. If you don't know where to start, if you have a family, start with them. I hope you pray with your children. I hope you kneel before the bedside every night with them. And you just ask, you know, if you don't know how to pray, just ask for what you need. Say, dear God, here's what we need. Here's who's sick. Here's why we love you. Thank you for everything. Repeat some of the prayers that we know from the church, from the Mass, from the prayers that you get in the cards that we hand out. Also to pray silently on your own, though. To pray in the quiet of your heart, to lock that door of your heart before the Lord. And you might not have any time for that, and that's okay. You can lock yourself in the bathroom then for 3 minutes. No one will bother you there. If that's all you can do, start there. If all you can do is go in your car as you go into work and sit in your car for 3 minutes before you enter the door, you're in the parking garage, you're in the parking lot, and to offer the Lord your day, but start somewhere. It's the center, it's the source of everything that we have and everything that we are. So this Lent, I encourage you, I challenge you, and I'm in it with you, to take seriously these practices of our Lenten faith, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, seeing that they attempt to battle to conquer those threefold temptations that all of us and all of history have felt, that lust of the flesh, desire for bodily things that Jesus wanted to turn stone into bread, that lust of the eyes, envy, greed, jealousy, where Jesus was tempted to worship the devil and so receive earthly power, and that pride of life, where Jesus was tempted to make himself the center and that God needed to prove himself to him, where we are tempted to live a life of pride, of arrogance, without any need for the Lord.